Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen." St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says, "I have learned, whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know," says Paul, "how to be brought low and how to abound. I have learned the secret of having plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The question Jesus brings before us in our text today is related to this. He points to the reality that in his kingdom is blessing and hope and peace in all things, not always providing for us the things that we want, but that our true needs will be supplied. And so Jesus actually faces us with this question: are you in his kingdom or not? Is he your God and your King or not? After all, the ascended Lord lives and reigns and rules over all things for the blessing of you. Jesus has made peace between us and God, and now there is no need to fear God's wrath or fear that God in any way seeks to take out any anger or condemnation upon you. God has revealed he loves you. In the sacrifice of Jesus, he has sought to bring you back to himself, paying the debt you owe him for sin. So the real question becomes, if you are in his kingdom, if you know this to be true, why are you anxious? Why do you fear the things of the world? Why does the chaos that surrounds you bring you anxiety? Well, the devil and the world and our sinful flesh seek to tempt us to doubt God's mercy, to despair of the idea that God loves us. The powers of darkness want us to be anxious, because then it is easier to strip us away from Christ. Because then we become an ineffectual Christian. If we're worried, scurrying here, there, and everywhere about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, then we will not be spending any time speaking to others about Jesus and his kingdom, seeking to bring that reality into the lives of others. And we will become ineffectual at life. How is it that in our modern society, the family has broken down, it doesn't take much to think about. In the last 150 years or so, men have been stripped from the household and sent to seek after all of these things. Go to work, get a job, make money so that you can supply for your family. Much different from the time before, when, generally speaking, the needs of the family were produced within the family. Sure, certain things may need to be procured from the marketplace, but for the most part, families and communities could be self-sustaining. We didn't need to go here, there, and everywhere to make sure our needs were provided for. If we needed lettuce, we could go into the backyard, not drive in a car that needed petrol in order to go to family fair and pick up ahead. Or if we needed vegetables, we could go into the root cellar. And yet, today, we find ourselves going here, there, and everywhere, And then in the last 60, 70, 80 years, not only have husbands and fathers been taken out of the household to seek after all of these things, but look at our modern society, and both parents now have to be away from the home the majority of the day, sending their kids into daycare where maybe, possibly, they might hear something about an education, rather than being filled with all kinds of other garbage. And so, how is it that we got to this point? Well, the world around us has caused us to look out for all of these things. The economy has become an idol for us. And the world keeps us anxious. The powers of darkness want us always to be in anxiety and fear over everything. Just walking outside, even on a sunny day, oh, you might catch a virus, when indeed the sun kills the viruses in many cases. And it starts young. Consider how we send our children to school, where very early on they learn to be anxious about not fitting in with the narrow norms of society. Not meeting the averages. You're above average. Oh, don't show that too much. You're below average. Oh, well, you better get up there and become average, at least. And then normalcy. What is normal? You need to look and sound and act like everybody else, even though God has made you unique. And then the world around us establishes a system of control and changes the rules all the time. All you need to do is look at the regulations that come out from the state and the federal government when last week this was okay to do, this week it's not. Next week it might be okay again. You never know if you're complying or not. Like driving down the road and, oh, in this section it's 35, in this section it's 25, in this section it's 55. God forbid that the next section be 25 again and you be going too fast. And then there is what is presented to us in every way, shape, and form as news. Not the news you can use, like about how to take care of yourself and your family, but news about far-off places, about people who we will never contact, who we will never even be able to influence with our actions, activities, our thoughts, or our works. But, of course, we're supposed to be worried about it all. To be anxious about it. Oh, that little conflict way over there in that far-off country might overflow and cause a worldwide catastrophe, so be afraid. Be very afraid. In reality, fear and anxiety have only two causes. For the Christian, the first and primary cause is because our faith and our trust in God is waning. We're struggling in our faith. And that is why we become fearful and anxious. We forget that the God who loves us and has redeemed us in Christ Jesus has promised to provide everything we need to support this body and life. Instead, we think we need to do it ourselves. Now, that's not to say that work is not involved. That's a separate conversation. God himself said, "It is by the sweat of your brow that you will eat bread." But the promise is there. You will eat bread. Now when our faith and trust in God flags, when it wavers, when we doubt, we become anxious because the false gods that we have put our trust in show themselves to be untrustworthy. We trust in the politician who's in the White House. Well, that's foolish. I don't care who he is. We trust in our vote actually counting and doing things that are good. Well, humans are involved in that process too. We trust that our boss will be good to us and give us a raise when the company is doing well. Yeah, good luck with that. We trust in money. We trust in our ability to do things. But most often, we don't trust in God. And then, when those things start to show wear and tear, when the reality sets in that they are false gods, Well then, what are we going to trust in? What are we going to provide ourselves with? What causes anxiety ultimately is the failure of the idols we've set up in our hearts. Our nation's economy will always be growing. Watch the news lately? And I don't mean the news about far-off places. Reality is our anxiety will not decrease until finally we smash the idols, until finally we stop looking for hope and expecting good things to come from places where God has not promised to give them to us. I've already mentioned enough idols. I don't need to go through another list, but just look into your own heart. What is it that you put your trust in? What is it that you don't look past to God in order to provide for you? Martin Luther says this about a God. To have a God is nothing, but to trust and believe in a thing from the heart. If your faith and your trust are right, then your God is true, that is to say, if you believe in the God who has given you promise upon promise upon promise through the shed blood of Jesus, then chances are you're in good shape. But if you trust in what is false, if your faith is wrong, then you do not have the true God. If you trust in that next pill to get you through the next hour, not looking at the God who gave us medicine and the medical arts, then you're foolish. If you look at that shot as if it's going to save the world, again, not at the God who provides mercy and grace through healing, then you are likewise foolish. The list goes on. If you trust your boss to make sure that your needs are supplied and the needs of your family are supplied, and don't look to the reality that God gave you the job that you have, well, there you go. That upon which you set your heart and that upon which you put your trust in is your God, pure and simple. This is why Jesus says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you, because it is in the kingdom of God that he has promised every blessing, every hope, every feeling of contentment. Not that it will be easy. There is still much work to do in the world. But we turn to idolatry because, well, we worship the promise that these things will be achieved with less work than seeking the kingdom of God. These things will be achieved with less work than sanctifying ourselves for godly purposes. We can seek after these things and receive them and feel hopeful and content and at peace in this world without doing the difficult work of having our sins forgiven, recognizing we are not in fellowship with God, and not recognizing the need we have of Jesus. Because seeking the kingdom of God requires an abandonment of ourself, and we like to trust in ourselves, our own ability to do things. Our various idolatries exalt ourselves, they put us in charge, they cause us to think that we have more control than we really do. And if we succeed, it's because we have done the right things, but if we fail, well then we can just look for a different idol someplace else. The antidote for anxiety, the medicine we all need, is a reflection and contemplation on the glory of God and his promises. The reality that has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus. The very fact that God has entered the world to rescue and save you from all the chaos that goes on around you. It won't be immediate. There is much work for us to do here and now while we wait for that world which is to come. But in truth, if you really search your heart, if you are a Christian, what is it that causes you the most anxiety in this world? Is it not a fervent and zealous faith in Christ, Oh, if I talk about Jesus, the HR department will start to yell at me. Oh, if I talk about Jesus, those people over there will look at me sideways. Oh, if I live the Christian faith, showing forth outwardly my hope and faith and trust in Jesus, well, people might think I'm Amish or something, and that's just weird. I have to be normal. I have to fit in with the world around me. I can't be different, even though Jesus calls us to a life of difference. That is, most of the world doesn't believe and trust in the God who came to earth to suffer and die for the sins of the world. But that is our only hope. That is our only salvation. This is what we are called to do. To have our sins forgiven. To have our idolatries put down and put to death. To abandon ourself and put our faith, hope, and trust for all things in what Jesus has done for us and promises to do for us. The very one who sent his Son to die for you will not abandon you to this world. He will not fail to fulfill your actual needs. Do you believe this? Then why do you scurry here and there figuring out, where am I going to get food? Where am I going to get clothing? Where am I going to get drink? Again, it is not the wise use of the resources God has given us which is in view here. It is the needless worry we have that God will not supply what we need for this body and life. In our gospel text, Jesus is speaking to a specific group of people. He's speaking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And overhearing them is a much larger group of people, some of whom have some sort of faith and trust in him, some of whom just are there because something different is going on. But all of them, gathered around Jesus in this conversation, are Israelites, or the vast majority. Now remember who this is. Jesus makes the distinction, saying, the Gentiles seek after all these things. You ought not. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And remember who Israel is. Remember who the Jews are. They are the chosen people of God, whom God himself rescued and redeemed from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He brought them across the Jordan River into the promised land, the land he had promised on oath to give to them. Of course, it was not a direct journey. Having left Egypt, they constantly wanted to return and idolized what they had in that land of slavery. Much like we idolize the things of this world and think they will provide for us. Yet God worked with this people, this nation that he was building, causing them to slowly shed their idolatrous thoughts, so that when finally, 40 years later, they came to the land of Canaan, they were made ready. And now Jesus speaks to them and through the apostles to us, because we have been grafted into that very same group of people, the nation and people of God. We have been brought in through the waters of our baptism, so that we are made members of this group that God promises every blessing and every hope to. Not that we obey the commands of the Old Testament as the Jews are supposed to, but as the true kingdom of God on earth, we Christians show forth what God intends to do for his people. So just as Jesus was with the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings, we have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, to the very ends of the world. And as Jesus led the people of Israel through the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, we have that promise as well. So also, as God sought to refine the people to be his people, He rebuked them and chastised them. He caused calamity to come upon them, not in order to completely overthrow them so that they would be rejected, but to call them back to himself. So also he does to us, showing us when we disobey, showing us the seriousness of the reality of sin in our lives, so that we would purge it from ourselves, so that we would smash down the idols in our own hearts. As we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there is one more thing that we recognize as we walk through this world. The needs we have today, the need for food and drink and clothing, since these are the most basic, are really temporary. They are not ultimate needs. Yes, we need them to support this body and life. But you have been born into the world to have a life that continues beyond the grave. After Jesus resurrects you and clothes you with the robe of his righteousness. We have a need to be clothed, to be sure, because we are inadequate in ourselves. But this is the promise of Christ, to clothe us with himself. Therefore, faith in Christ is the antidote to anxiety. Our baptism, our connection to Christ, is the balm that heals our woes, because Jesus has given us his promise. He has given us his word, and he has acted in time and in space to make it true for you. The reality is, you are either rescued and redeemed in Jesus, or you are not. If you are, you have his promises. You have the forgiveness of your sins. You recognize the value of your baptism, the reality that there God has chosen you as his own and is your friend and your father. These are the outward signs that Jesus gives you here and now so that you recognize him and the kingdom which he has provided for you to live in. Those who remain outside remain outside, seeking after all of these things, looking to the idols of the world and the idols in their own heart in order to provide for them here and now. But in the last, they will be cast out of the kingdom, never to see it again. But the redeemed in Christ are those whom the Spirit has gathered to himself to carry through this world, who have been washed clean in the waters of baptism, who hear the word of God preached into their ears, who hold fast to the Jesus who died for them, rose for them, and now lives and reigns to all eternity, to carry you through this veil of tears to the promise of eternity. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.